Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, let me just say a special welcome to you. It's an honor that you would take time to come hang out with us. And if you're watching us online, we love you guys as well. We consider you part of our family. We're going to jump in and continue our series today called, we're calling Reply All. And we build it around what we call a spiritual survey that we do on Easter. Again, we do it on Easter Sunday because that's when we have the most people here to participate. And so we put out this survey, just and one of the questions says, hey, here's a list of topics. Which one of these things may you want some more help or some insight or just some to hear some teachings on? And then we pull from those top five or six and do this series. Last week we did one on how to raise kids in an anti-God culture. If you missed us last week, I encourage you to jump on the website or on Facebook or on our the BC app, and you can catch the last week there. We talked about what is real world, and we were just kind of honest with ourselves about our role in not only raising kids in an anti-God world, but how do we affect others, and how do we go against what the world tries to do and really taking God out of the world. Well, today's was a new one on our list. In the years past when we've done this, this one showed up new. Last week and this week were both new. And that is, we got the question, what about heaven? Tell me something about heaven. Most of us, when we talk about heaven, we think of one of a couple things, and it usually involves a little fat baby and a harp on a cloud. And that's kind of what we see heaven. And we laugh about it, but here's the problem. We as Christians do a very, very poor job of explaining to people about heaven. We tell them, hey, you need Jesus, so you don't want to spend eternity in hell separated from God. You want to be with me in heaven. And then if we walk away and they think heaven is a little fat baby and a harp on a cloud, they think, well, I really don't want to do that. But you see, it's built into us to want to know about this, to want to know what's after, what's next. The Bible says, and look at this verse that's on your sheet, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. This is why people who even aren't Christians are trying to figure out what's next. Do I come back and get reincarnated as an animal? If I'm good and behave myself, do I get to move up in life? This is the things that people think about. And they think about it because the Bible says God's put it in the heart of every human. If you read the rest of this verse, and it says, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, there's things about heaven that are just bigger than us, that go beyond us, that just we don't know until you're standing there in heaven and look God in the eye, until you're looking out across what I believe will be the vast expanse of heaven. And again, as Christians, we do a terrible job. We need to tell people more. And people are making decisions about heaven and thus about Christ based on things that really aren't true. Based on things that either the devil is pushing forward or just out of ignorance. A lot of things aren't even in the Bible. Sadly, even Christians, now be honest. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but mentally answer this question. If I asked you now, I'm going to count to 10. And when I say 10, you can either stay here on earth, and maybe your life is perfect on earth. You have a nice house, nice job, nice kids. Weather's nice. You have a rainbow that's over your house every morning. The roses never die. The grass never withers. And your life is perfect. Okay? But if I count to 10 and say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, 10. And when I say 10, you either have a choice to stay here on earth or go experience heaven. Which would you do? Now, those of us who maybe are been around a little bit would say, oh, heaven. But there's a bulk of you, I would dare to say, there's a lot of Christians that would go, oh, I can hang out here. I'm going to miss my stuff, my wife, my kids. I really don't want to go float around on the cloud and sing Kumbaya and strum a harp for eternity. That really doesn't sound appealing. Heaven sounds boring. And so there are Christians who would say, if you're honest with yourself, yeah, I'm going to stay here. God can take care of me here. That tells me that we as Christians don't fully understand what it means to be in heaven, what heaven is. And it's not it's not a strange thing for people to think that, because we don't talk about it a lot, we don't teach about it a lot, and I get questions about it all the time. I get questions like this one: will my pets go to heaven? Dogs, yes. Cats, ain't no way. If you're a cat fan, we'll pray for you. I'm sorry, but I don't want to sneeze through eternity, so sorry. No, but the Bible does say, if you really want to know, I don't have the answer. But the Bible does say that in heaven, the lion will lay down with the lamb. So there's at least a lion and a lamb. And somehow, in the perfectness of God, the Bible says that a literal lion and a literal lamb will lay down together. Here's another one. Does heaven have gates? Yes, but why does heaven have gates? Is it in a bad neighborhood? You know, I don't know. Obviously, I think gates do symbolize there's a requirement for you to get in, for you to come through those gates, and we know that that is the blood of Jesus applied over our lives. Here's another one, and we laugh about these, but these are serious questions, and some of you have asked this question: will we have wings in heaven? Are we going to have wings like angels? And the answer is no. Let me pause right here for a second to correct something that we hear all the time, and we all say it, we have said it in good intentions. You're at a funeral, somebody's died, and we say, oh, they're in heaven, they got their wings. No, they didn't. You don't get wings. Here's why. Because you were a created being of God. You're not an angel. The angels were created by God, but they were created to work for him. We were created to have a relationship with him. So you're not an angel. When somebody says, oh, God needed another angel in heaven, another flower. No, he doesn't. If he wants a flower, he just thinks flower and up pops a flower. If he needs an angel, he just does his finger and a whole host of angels come. He doesn't need an angel. He's raised us and put us in a position of relationship, and we're not angels. Here's another one, and I said this earlier. Will we just have to sit around and play a harp? Is it just going to be, you know, choirs of people singing Kumbaya? And is that all we're going to do all day long? People say, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to sit there and sing all day long. I don't know. The Bible does say that there are chorus of people singing 24/7, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, but doesn't say that we're necessarily all doing it. The Bible talks about us having normal relationships and functioning and enjoying the earth and what will be the new earth. So I don't know. The next one is, will heaven be boring? People legitimately ask this question. And to me, I can't explain it, but if our answer and your answer is yes, then we're missing something. We're not understanding something, because there's no way being with God and all of his glory is boring. The problem is our little brains just can't wrap our heads around what it is. It's the look that some of us get, and you remember when you were in school, and if you're the algebra math teacher in school, I know some of y'all are, when the teacher goes, hey, do this problem, and it's and there's letters and all kind of crazy symbols, and everybody looks at it like this. That's the look that people get when you talk about heaven, because it just rattles the brain. Our minds, we know it's in us, but we can't quite figure out why we desire. It's not boring. And that's what the world teaches. For those of you who are coffee drinkers, years ago, I don't know if you remember this, Starbucks used to do little sayings on their cups, and they called it "The Way I See It." And it was something, you know, a little cute. The way I see it, birds are, you know, birds pretty flying in the air. And the way I see it, a baby laughing is, you know, so on and so on. One of them, there was a guy by the name of Joel Stein. He was a writer for the LA Times. Listen to this. This is what he said. Heaven help this man. He said, heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere that you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe even blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven's going to have to step it up a little bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be a little better than hell. I mean, so what he's telling, hey, y'all are just making heaven just slightly better than hell, so people want to go. And that's the vision of the world that people have. I found this far slide. Where is it? Yeah, there it is. It says, I wish I'd brought a magazine. That's, for those of you who are younger than me, y'all don't know what that is. Farside was great back in the 80s and 90s. But that's kind of a mentality we had. You know, should I take a book? I'm gonna have to go sit in eternity. Should I take my iPad and so I have something to do? So what is really heaven all about? The Bible does have a lot to say about heaven, but there's also a lot that it doesn't say, or it doesn't even explain. We're gonna have to have that moment in our lives where we see it. But I think what the devil does is he tries to minimize heaven, because if we don't believe in how great it's going to be to stand with God one day, then it's going to be hard for us to communicate that. Our limited brains just struggle with how good it is that we even know that we can know God more than you know him now, no matter how long or how short your relationship with the Father has been to this point. So in the next few minutes, I want to give you some solid theology, scripture, and doctrine. Just some basics. So that you can share and we're all on the same page. I have to do things cookies on the bottom shelf. I didn't do well in seminary when I went into the deep theology classes and they wanted to dive in deep because they just talked up here. So my effort today was to bring it down so we can all talk about it. And so you can take away something today that hopefully will motivate you. But God doesn't want us to not know about heaven. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, check this out. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we want you to what?" Say that with me. We want you to know. We're not trying to hide anything from you. We want you to know what happened to the believers that have died so we don't grieve like people who have no hope. And we hear this all the time. You hear this in this whole Siri, we're going to go through the next couple verses here in a second. We hear this at funerals, and they say, you don't grieve like people who have no hope. And people think, well, what, you don't grieve? No, we grieve. But our grief, we understand there's a temporary to it. There's only a temporary separation. But the Bible says this life, really, and we'll talk about this in a minute, of heaven, that the bulk of our lives is spent in heaven with God. That our 80 to 100 years, or however many years you have on this earth, the Bible says, are but a vapor. But we focus on the now, the earth, these 80 years. And the Bible says it's really a small part of what God's got for us. He says, we want you to know. We want you to know what's going to happen. And you need to know because the devil lies about heaven. He wants us to know, and I truly believe this, and I've really kind of confirmed my belief. I think when we know and understand about heaven, we'll live differently now on earth. If you understand the significance of heaven, not just for you, but for the people who don't know God and what it's going to be like, it will cause your attitude in our lives, the way we walk the earth now, to be completely different. Because the honest truth is, no matter how good your life is, heaven's better. Here's the flip side. No matter what the kind of mess you're going through now and life is rough and not good, and you would say, Clint, there's nothing good about my life, the Bible says you have hope because it's not forever. That freedom in every sense is coming when either you go to heaven to meet Jesus by natural death or he comes and takes us back. If you read on in Thessalonians in verse 14 and 15, it says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns." Let me pause right here for a second. And if you don't know this, you need to. He's coming back. And if anybody tells you the day, the hour, and the time, they're lying to you, because the Bible specifically says no man knows that. But the Bible does say you can know the seasons. And we're in one of the first generations now that from everything I see in the Bible that talks about the coming of the Lord, Jesus coming, we've checked pretty much all those boxes. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's going to be, you know, a month from now, a year from now, tomorrow, or in 15 minutes. But I'm telling you, it's time. And Paul's saying, hey, you need to know Jesus is coming back. And then he says this phrase that we use again at funerals. God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, this is straight from God to you. This is what he wants you to know. And he says, we who are still living when the Lord returns will not go ahead of those who have died. Here's what I think is going to happen. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise. Our loved ones and our friends and family who have gone before us, the Bible says that they rise. What is essentially happening is they are now receiving their glorified bodies. Their bodies were put on the earth. their souls are in heaven with God, and the Bible teaches us that even we will receive a glorified body. Now, I've put in a request for God for my glorified body. I want to be about 6 inches taller and look like I did when I was in college. So y'all have to take whatever you get up with God. But he says we're going to receive these glorified bodies. In essence, these bodies that are perfect. Your knees aren't going to be aching. Your arms aren't going to be aching. You're not going to have high cholesterol and diabetes and all the stuff that the earth has brought on us. The Bible says that we have will be given these perfect, healthy bodies. I think this says a lot about God, even that the first thing that happens is this great family reunion in the sky, that we get to go and see our family members who have gone before us. And the Bible says, and I think it says something about how relational God is, that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And God's built it all through our walk in life. He builds it into how he describes us and how we relate to him. The Bible goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet call of God." So if you hear the trumpet, and Sam's not in the room over here, or Shay, wherever Shay is, we've got two Georgia Southern trumpet players that go to church here, and they're not in the room, y'all better look up. Well, I thought about actually having Sam and Shay stand in the back behind the sound booth and blow the trumpet like never before, just to make all of y'all jump. But then I figured, what happens if it really does happen? And then some of us are gone. Then that would be bad. But when you hear the horn, the Bible says that he's coming. And it says first those who have gone to God, and then the Christians, then those of us who are left on the earth will go on with them. This is that moment when they receive their glorified bodies. In verse 4:17, it says, "Then together in the air we're gonna meet those who are still alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Then we'll be with the Lord forever." And then in verse 18, and he says these words, "So what? Encourage each other." Heaven shouldn't be a downer. Heaven shouldn't be, "Oh, really? I don't know that I want to do that. I like my life here." Heaven should be with us, with saying to people, "Hey, this is a good thing. This is the pinnacle of what God's done for us." Because the truth is, heaven motivates people. Even if their idea of heaven is wrong. You don't believe me? Watch the news. When these crazy terrorists and Islamic terrorists are strapping bombs on themselves and walking into a crowd of people and blowing themselves up, what are they promised? Heaven. Their version of heaven. They're so believing in it that they're willing to do this crazy stuff. Even being lied to. Now, I don't know, again, when they get that, I mean, that's going to be a major disappointment. When they're promised this stuff and they take these crazy acts of service to their cause and they're not getting that. I don't mean to bust your bubble or ruin the end of the story, but that's not what happens when somebody does. That's a lie of the enemy. But what you may not know, and I'm going to tell you some things that we'll probably often hear, but you maybe have not put the pieces together. What you may not know is that the Bible actually describes two different heavens. The first one it describes is Paul and Jesus used the word paradise. If you remember in Luke, go ahead and put that scripture up. When Jesus is on the cross and he's got the criminals on one side, one mocks him, the other realizes who Jesus is, and he says this. He said, "Hey Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies to him, "I assure you that today," in other words, "when as soon as we take our last breath, you're going to be with me in paradise." Now that word paradise is different than the word that's used for heaven. What he's saying is, and here's where our loved ones are. The Bible says that when to be absent from the body is to be present with God, to be present with Christ. The Bible talks, and some people use the term, and don't get hung up in the terminology, but people use the term an intermediate heaven. In other words, it's heaven just as glorious. But God's already got his moving papers filed. He's already notified Johnny in the post office, "Hey, we're changing addresses." At some point, Jesus is bringing everybody back, and the Bible says that's when he returns and brings all our family back home. So for now, and there's the lie of the enemy. People have taken that teach, well, we're in some kind of suspended state. Like when you die, you're just in some kind of animation. For those of you who watch Star Wars, it's not like the guy is just frozen in time and then suddenly God just defrosts us, you know, and brings us back to life. There are those in of the Catholic faith, and they believe that you go to a purgatory, and that purgatory, the only way your loved ones can get to heaven is if you pray hard enough. Now, I love you guys, but I don't want to be waiting on around for y'all to figure out to pray for me to get me to the next level. So I'm not buying into that. It's not even biblical. It's not what the Bible teaches. Some of us think, and we hear the words, and you hear messages, and there's even some hymns, I think, that talk about, I'm going to glory to get my mansion. Well, I hate to bust your bubble, but man, that's not in the Bible. What it's talking about is this word paradise, which essentially, probably better translated, I'm going to go wait at this place until I go to my next place. It's not a lesser heaven of any kind. But the truth of the matter is, and really the best definition I have found of heaven is wherever God dwells. So if he decided he's going to come hang out at your house, guess what? That's heaven. Because God and all his presence is there, and that's the definition of heaven. But then that opens the question, if that's an intermediate, and the Bible talks about the old earth, new earth, old heaven, new heaven, then it opens up this question of what is what the Bible calls a new heaven and a new earth? If you've never read it, I encourage you to go read, and we're going to go through it. Read over again in Revelation chapter 21, and this is what it says. And this is John writing as Jesus reveals to him what he wants him to share with the world in the last book of the Bible. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. Some versions say burned up. One of the King James versions, basically it says the earth and everything in it is consumed with fire. That's why you hear people teach you can't take it with you, that you don't see the U-Haul behind a hearse, that you can't, you know, there are people, I know people who have said, I'm gonna get everything I can and I'm gonna take it with me. There was even a story of a gentleman I heard who was an older gentleman, and he was planning out his estate, and in his estate he said, when I die, I want the total value of my estate written onto a check and placed in my coffin. And so there was this big to-do with the family and the wife of the guy. Are you really going to do that? So the guy dies. They come to his funeral. And before they close the casket, the old lady walks up, and she holds a check up. She's crying, and she lays it on his chest, and she backs up and shuts the casket. And they all go about. They finish the funeral. The next day, one of the sons asks, Mama, did you really put a check in there in Daddy's coffin? And she said, yep, I did, but he's going to have a problem because I didn't sign it. It's a joke, you can laugh. But that's kind of our attitude. No, just put it all with me, take it with me. But the Bible says you can't. It doesn't go with us. It's destroyed on this earth. And this is what we hear in the new heaven and new earth. Well, this is where the new heaven and new earth is where the Bible says, again, we're going to spend the vast majority of our lives. But you have to change your thinking. When we say your life, it doesn't mean from the day you're born till the day you die on this earth. It means from the day you're born for eternity. You are an eternal being, whether you believe it or not. Life on earth is but a vapor. And described all through the book of Revelation is this new heaven and new earth. And it's important that you understand it's a new earth. And you'll see why in a minute. That heaven, the Bible says, comes down. Bible actually literally says heaven comes down. And how it actually happens, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says that somehow it's coupled with earth. And the Bible talks about us traveling from back and forth between heaven and earth. Coming back and forth. The Bible says that the earth is back to the way God created the Garden of Eden before man fell. I think, again, God's already got the moving trucks ready to go. He's already got U-Haul ready to go to say, when it's time, we're going. And the Bible says he's coming back in a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible talks about us enjoying the heaven and the earth, not floating on clouds and diapers playing harps. Here's what I really believe, that it's so perfect. The Bible actually says it's so perfect that there's no need for the sun or light, that we're so close to God that the light from his face actually lights the whole earth and the heaven. There is no darkness. So you need to know that heaven is a real place. What does the Bible say about heaven? It says it's real. You can visit God and go fishing in the Ogeechee River all in the same day. And the Ogeechee will be as clean as a whistle. And it'll be full. It won't be dried out and low where you got to get up and carry your kayak down 100 yards to get back in the water. It's a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not this theology that people are teaching that it's this catatonic suspension. That you float in the stratosphere, in the atmosphere. And there are all these people who are really nowhere, but they're somewhere and everywhere all at once. And it's just not in the Bible. It's a physical place. In fact, the Bible even gives us the measurements of heaven. Did you know that? If you read this in the book of Revelation 21, verse 16 and 17. And John's describing an angel. And he says when he measured it, he found it was square. In other words, it's a cube. It's as wide and tall and long. The dimensions are all the same. It says, in fact, height reached 1,400 miles. A 1,400-mile cube. He measured it on again. He measured the walls, and they were 216 feet thick. So let me kind of put this in perspective for you. That is 2,744,000,000 cubic miles. A mathematician way smarter than me figured out that if he estimated, and this was a few years ago, between the beginning of time and now, every human that lived could have several miles to themselves. And this is where the mansion thing comes in. God is building a new heaven and a new earth. But that word mansion just is not in the Bible. So if it's a real place, you also need to know this. Heaven is a right place. The Bible says in Revelation 21:4 that he will wipe away their tears. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things have passed away. This is where God makes everything right. So no pollution. All the things on the earth that aren't right are made right. The ice cream machine at McDonald's always works. Right? The Bible says there's no more cancer, there's no more sickness, no more disease, no more aching, no more pain, no more sadness, no more misery. Here's another one for you. Chick-fil-A is open on Sundays, and Krispy Kreme light is always on. Right? That's heaven. Some of y'all are grinning ear to ear, because if you could combine Chick-fil-A and Krispy Kreme, it would be like the holy grail of restaurants, right? But see, it's so hard for us to think this. To think there's no gnats, no mosquitoes, no love bugs. I have inside of our garage is white, and it's like walking into a mad swarm of bugs, and there's nothing loving about them. But we just can't wrap our brain around as Christians, or even trying to explain to people a perfect. What it means to be perfect, because we say all the time, nobody's perfect. And it's true, nobody is perfect. There's, the world now has flaws. There's flawed ideas, there's flawed thinking. People still die, people still have cancer, we still get bad news. I was thinking yesterday, I was working in the yard, and we have this big bush I was trying to take down, and I grabbed my chainsaw, and I'm out yanking on it. And I knew I was talking about this today, and I'm yanking it, and Melanie walks out because she heard me just yanking and yanking and yanking, and it's not starting. And I put it up on the thing, and it's one we've had on my truck, and I said, I think it's dead, babe. We've had this one little chainsaw for 20 years, and I think it's just finally dead. And I had the thought, well, if I was in heaven, one, I don't know if I would need a chainsaw, but if I did need a chainsaw in heaven, I bet when I pull it, it starts. And she came out, and I walked over, pulled it, yanked it, and guess what? It started. I think God was just laughing at me. But we can't think perfect. It always starts. That the car will always start. Your refrigerator is always going to be running. And you say, well, will we need refrigerators? Yes, you will get to experience and enjoy life. I even think, and I won't go into it, but I still think those of us who like to hunt will still be able to hunt. And if you don't like to hunt, you can go shopping. As a matter of fact, the Bible even talks about us being able to go places and not in earthly time. In other words, we can zip from place to place. You can shop in Atlanta and Savannah and LA all in the same day and not owe anybody a dime. We laugh and joke about it, but it's this perfect place. Everything is made right. You'll want it. It's better, I promise. No matter how good you think your life is now, you'll want it. It's better. No matter how bad your life is now, hang on. It's better. God's provided something better. The next thing is it's a relational place. Now, this is one I don't quite get. And I get this question a lot. Will I be married to my wife in heaven? And the Bible answers this very clearly. It says, in heaven, there will neither be taking of marriage or giving of marriage. So some of you are thinking, oh, I love my wife, my husband. Some of y'all are thinking, let's go to heaven now, right? Nobody? Come on now. I know some of y'all are thinking that. Or maybe you're thinking about an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Like, I'm going to heaven now. I don't have to talk to them anymore. I even saw a cartoon as I was looking through some cartoons. And it's an elderly man and woman standing at the pearly gates. And the guy looks over. He's looking at his wife. And he looks back at God and says, I only agreed until death do us part. And he's standing by heaven like, God, this is heaven. She can't be coming with me. We say this and we laugh about this, okay? But the Bible's clear. So why not marriage? Well, really, the Bible just says that one line. It doesn't really say why. But my summation, looking at the rest of the picture, is that I think when we get to heaven, and I've said this before, when we stand in heaven and you look God in the face, my summation, if you've been here before, you've heard me say this, is that we have this, oh, moment with God. Because, in our mind, we're just kind of capped. I can't go any further. My brain won't let me figure out what anything bigger. But that we have this moment with God and says, oh, I get it. Because the Bible doesn't say that God just has love. The Bible says that God is love. And so it's my summation is that there's this overwhelming relationship that God, my emotions and stuff, I'm not going to be focused on anybody but you. Now, it doesn't say you're not going to have your friends, or it doesn't say that I believe you'll know who your wife and your kids, and you'll know who people are. I can't wait to see my grandfather again. And he's the one that I grew up playing football. He was a football coach growing up, and I would always ask him questions about football. And we, you know, those just conversations that you had on earth, you'll have those again. But I think when it comes to this question, I think we're so connected, and the whole setup of the kingdom of God is this. The Bible says of Jesus, he is the what? He's the groom. The Bible says of the church over and over and over that we are what? The bride. And it symbolizes, everything is symbolic through this idea of marriage. So my best guess, and I'm not going to say God can't change my mind or show me something different, but that's what it does say, not giving in marriage or taking in marriage. But I still believe you'll know who everybody is, have relationships that you had on earth, family and friends, and enjoy that time. But it's a place that is so relational. There's no more wondering where God is. There's no more, because even if we're honest as Christians now, I believe in Jesus, but I don't feel God. He's not here. He feels like he's distant. Or where is he? God, are you going to show yourself? The Bible says of God that we can go back and forth to heaven and experience him. Again, you can go hang out with God and go kayaking in the Ogeechee. You can go hang out with God and go enjoy time with your family and friends. Again, don't get so caught up in the details that you disconnect and just really can't believe what the Bible says is true. There's not going to be any seeking him or wondering where God is. You can walk right in. And the Bible even says it. Look in Revelations 21:3. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying, this is John talking, from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now where? It's among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be and be their God. He's very specifically saying God's going to be hanging out. His whole intention in this thing is eternity spent in relationship with us, with his people. God himself will be with them. And there's one more, and it's that heaven is a rewarding place. And you say, well, Clint, are you living your life to get a reward in heaven? You better believe it. Why? Because the Bible says what he rewards us for are doing these things that please him. This is when you stand before God and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Some of you may not know, too, that we talked about there's two heavens, and then the new heaven and the new earth is what we were talking about. But there are also two judgments. Did you know that? The first one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the biggie. This is us standing before God, and the Bible says God looks up on us, and he either sees the blood of Jesus or he doesn't. One verse says your name's either written in the Lamb's Book of Life or it's not. This is something we can't earn. It's a free gift of God. It's us receiving Jesus. And there's no other way in. This is the distortion of getting into heaven that people do now. If I'm good enough, if I give enough money away, if I serve enough, if I help enough orphans and widows, we could give all of our worldly income to Project 216 and help all the kids in Scriven County. But the bottom line is, if you don't have Jesus, that's not going to get you into heaven. We said last week, there's a verse, the Bible says, hey, I've done miracles and cast out demons and done all this stuff in your name. And God says, I don't know who you are. And that's the great throne, the great white throne. It's what did you do with my gift of Jesus to you? Did you receive him? And the second one is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this one's a little interesting because this is where the Bible, when you read through the book of Revelation and look through, when it talks about it through the Bible, this is where what I call the DVR of life. This is where God goes, okay, Clint, here's your life, go. And he hits play. And the Bible says you have to account for every idle word. But he's also saying, what have you done with what I've given you? If you read through the New Testament, Jesus uses these parables all the time about the parables and the talents, and they were given some money, and what did you do with it? Did you invest it? Did you do something with it? And the Bible says he rewards us for this. I bring this to you today to help, again, to motivate you. Do you work for this reward? Again, for me, you better believe it. I want to stand. The Bible says that second judgment is where you stand, and he goes, well done. Good job. You did well. You maxed out every opportunity. Now, do I think I'm there? Ain't no way. I've blown it. I've missed. But I think we try. Because you understand that those rewards are linked to, here's what should motivate you. Those rewards are linked to the people sitting beside you. Even more so, those rewards are linked to the people who aren't sitting beside you. Those people who don't know God. You get this reward when you do what pleases him. And the Bible says of these rewards that God is so excited to reward his people, he doesn't even wait to us to get to heaven. Look what the Bible says in Revelation 22. It says, look, this is God talking. I'm coming soon and I'm bringing my reward with me. To do what? To repay you. God wants to repay me. God can't repay me. Well, he is. And he says he's not even waiting for you to get to heaven. He's bringing it with him when the Bible says he meets us in the air with our family. I'm coming soon and I'm bringing that reward with me. Again, this one's not in your notes, but in Matthew, Jesus even says this. He says, for the Son of Man is coming in his Father's glory with the angels, and he will what? Reward each person for what they've done and according to what they've done. This is not a heaven or hell issue. If you make it to the second seat, you're in. This is about the quality and what is in eternity. Now, don't get lost in the details. The Bible does go in and talk about that we'll receive crowns and jewels. And you know, there are those who say, well, the book of Revelation is not literal. Well, there is parts of the book of Revelation that is literal and parts that's figurative. But the bottom line is, if it's a reward from God, would you want it? You know, if Bill Gates, somebody called and said, hey, Clint, Bill Gates wants to send you something. Would you expect something small? No. Why? Because he's a man who's known for big things. Mark Zuckerberg, the guy that owns Facebook, they're going to send you a check. I'm sorry, it may be carnal, but if Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook, sending me a check, I'm not expecting it to only have a few digits in it. It better have a lot of digits. Why? Because that's what they're known for. So even of God, we say, well, I don't know about this reward. I just want to get into heaven. Then you don't understand the picture of what it means to be rewarded by God the Father himself. That when you understand that heaven is a real place, heaven is a right place, heaven is a relational place, a place that God is bringing the rewards for what we've done for him here, then the end result is this. You'll live for eternity. That we stop focusing on tomorrow and the life here and what I get here. And I say that, and there's some things I want to do in life myself. I want to see happen in life myself. But when you understand what it means to live for eternity, you're not just living for your own eternity to get rewards. But when you understand that each reward is a soul and a name and a face and a creation of God that's going to be in eternity. And if you say, Clint, well, how do I judge this? How do I ask myself, am I living for now? Am I focused on me, my stuff here, now? What's going to happen next weekend? What's going to happen the weekend after that? You know, when do I get a new car? When do I get a new this? When am I going to get this? How do I tell the difference? What am I living for? Here's a question I gave you at the bottom of your sheet, and here's what you can ask yourself. And that is, will what I invest my time and resources in show up in heaven? And in that question is loaded. I'll tell you ahead of time, it's a loaded question. Because if it's not breathing human beings sitting next to you or that you know, then the answer is got to be no, it won't. You need to show up and invest in people. God's whole pursuit, his whole plan is pursuing people, is pursuing us. Understanding that the life of God is so much more than just earth. God's about people, not stuff. Now, he uses stuff to reach people, but the stuff is not what... When God gives you stuff on earth, it's not so you can have more stuff. It's so you can do more with it. And our world, again, the anti-God world we talked about last week, just begins to say the complete opposite. I love what we're doing with Project 216. 100% of that, all of that, even our partners around the community and other churches and other organizations that contribute, and there's lots of them. 100% of it goes to do one thing, is to take care of God's kids. Because here's the truth, and here's my prayer constantly over Project 216. We could feed every hungry kid in Sylvania. We could help every single mom who's just had a tough break. We could do all these physical needs. But if it doesn't show up in heaven, all we've done is just made them not hungry. That my prayer is that everything that we do, and I'm asking you, begin to change your mind that we live for eternity. And what I'm doing, investing, and it may be going to have a coffee with a coworker. It may be having, just having somebody over to dinner, just investing in a friendship. Is that going to show up in heaven? And when we begin to say yes, as we go through the things in our lives, then I think we're doing the Father's heart. Because the Father's heart is not just here on this earth. His heart is to get us from this earth to him in heaven. And we get caught up in the wrong stuff. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll close with this. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love for caring for the other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as it takes. Why? So what you're hoping for comes true. That our hope is that our loved ones are going to be with us for eternity. That our friends and family are going to be with us for eternity. But the truth of the matter is, if what we work on, invest in, doesn't show up in heaven, then there will be family and friends that we don't see again. Because they didn't receive the free gift. And my goal, our goal, is that we talk about one step, that we help people take that first incredibly important step and receive Jesus and know God. And then I think we begin, love bug, sorry. I know, I stirred him up. Then we begin, see, that's what happens inside my mind. My mind literally went just love bug, but it came out because I was thinking, help me, Jesus. But I want us to begin to live for eternity. Tomorrow is important because it's one day closer to eternity for us, not one day closer to death, because the Bible says we're not worried about death. We have hope beyond that. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that we do have hope. Hope in eternity. Hope in eternity with you, Father, through your Son, Jesus. And right now, Father God, just before we move on and go about our day, Father, we just take a second to just say thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for coming for us, that one day we will get to spend eternity with you and enjoy company face to face with you. And I thank you for that. Now, before we close every service, I always ask this, if you're online or you're in the room, I ask you this question. And that is, if the Bible says Jesus is coming, but if he's coming now, can you stand before him and say, my name's written in that book. God, I've received Jesus. Don't buy into this myth that you have to completely clean yourself up, get yourself right, change anything. The Bible says you just have to receive Jesus. To say, God, I give you my life. I receive your Son, Jesus, and what he did for me on the cross. Now, some of you would say, I was in church and I'm away from God now, but I want to come home and make things right because I need to start thinking about eternity. And there's some of you are saying, I need to do this for the first time. Just real quick, both online and in the room, if that's you, just wave at me real quick. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to run you up to the front. That's what I thought. Several hands. For those of you online, why don't you all pray this with those people who raise their hands. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, today I receive your grace, your mercy, and your love. Forgive me, Father, of my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, here's another thing about heaven. Here's the extra.